If I had my life to live again, what would I do? If I could turn the dial back on time, where would I turn it to? But there's no use looking back to the past. What's done for Christ is what will last. I'm looking ahead, leave it behind, giving Jesus my best time. Running the race, watching the clock, I will never stop till I receive the greatest prize, Jesus Christ. So many mistakes, so many regrets, they start to cloud my mind. I'm tempted to give up and to give in, time after time. I can't lose my focus, got to pick up the pace. With Jesus by my side, I'll finish life's race. 'Cause I'm looking ahead, leave it behind, giving Jesus my best time. Running the race, watching the clock, I will never stop till I receive the greatest prize, Jesus Christ. If I had my life to live again, what would I do? If I could turn the dial back on time, where would I turn it to? But there's no use looking back to the past. What's done for Christ now is what will last. Looking ahead, I'll leave it behind, giving Jesus my best time. Running the race, watching the clock, I will never stop till I receive the greatest prize, when I see Jesus Christ.
Jeremiah chapter 10, as we look at three chapters this morning, the title of the message is Learn God's Way and Live God's Will. As we begin looking at this, we come to verse 2 where he says, learn not the way of the heathen. And so from that we have learn God's way, not the way of the heathen, and live out God's will. So we have three chapters before us this morning, and we'll not look at every verse, but there's a lot in these three chapters. And the end of chapter 12 kind of ties back to the beginning of chapter 10, and I'll show you that connection when we get there. And as we look at these three chapters today, we're going to look at the customs of the people in chapter 10. And in chapter 11, we'll look at the cursing in the covenant, as well as the conspiracy to murder. And then when we get to chapter 12, we'll see the complaint that Jeremiah has as he goes to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn your way and live in your will. Lord, there's no greater place, there's no more place of contentment than in your will. There's no happier place or safer place, no other place that pleases you than when we are living day by day in the center of your will. So help us to learn your way and live in your will. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at, first of all, in chapter 10, we come to their way is false. And it says, learn not the way of the heathen, the customs of the people here. We read those verses where it talks about taking a tree from the forest and setting it up and decorating it and worshiping it. Unfortunately, some people have taken those verses from Jeremiah and have said, this teaches us that we should not have Christmas trees in our house because they're decorated. I don't know of anybody that worships their tree. Now, there might be some people, and if they do, that would be wrong. But isn't it a wonderful thing that we can use those Christmas trees to show that here's a tree that's green and there are gifts under the tree, and here's an old rugged tree over here, the cross that's brown and barren, and there's a gift hanging on that tree. So we don't have to shun those kinds of things. We can use them to teach biblical truths here. And so, but it says their way is false. Don't learn the way of the heathen there. And the way of the heathen, well, we see it being taught today, don't we? We see it in our government schools where they're teaching evolution. It's the way of the heathen. He says, don't learn the way of the heathen. And we can learn all kinds of ways of the heathen from TV shows and video games and music and all kinds of things. We can learn the way of the heathen. But God says, don't. So if we're going to learn God's ways and live in God's will, we can't learn the ways of the heathen here. It brings dismay. In verse 2 there, be not dismayed at the signs of heaven. Well, it tells us that their worship, as they were worshiping trees, they would cut down trees and worship everything they could rather than the living God who could actually hear and answer their prayers. Their worship was futile. It says in verse 3, the customs of the people, they're vain. And then in verse 5, at the end of verse 5, it says that these trees, they can't do evil, neither is it in them to do good. They can't do anything for you. Why are you worshiping these trees that I have made? They can't bless you. They can't hear your prayers. And so worshiping idols, whether it's a tree or a stone or an invisible God of some other sort other than the God of Israel, it's futile. There's no benefit in it whatsoever. Well, their wisdom, the things that they learn, verse 8, it says they're altogether brutish and foolish. The stock, that is the wood from the tree, is a doctrine of vanities. The Bible has a lot to say about doctrine, and doctrine is good. We are to teach biblical doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teachings. And so it's the preacher's responsibility and the Sunday school teacher, and in a real sense, every one of you, it's your responsibility to teach correct doctrine to the younger generation as they come up. And their wisdom is fruitless. The reason is because they have learned the way of the heathen. And the way of the heathen is anti-God, and it is fruitless. It's a doctrine of the devil himself to do anything and throw any teaching at people to turn them away from the doctrine of Jesus Christ, because he's the only way. And so Satan's going to use any way he can to get people away from them. Well, their work also is faulty. In verses 14 and 15, it says, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded. Here they are worshiping this graven image, and they begin confused there. That's what false religion does. Verse 15, they are vanity and the work of errors. And all that they do is just a work of errors. Everything about it is wrong because they don't have as the foundation the God of Israel, the God that delivered them from Egypt, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, our God, Jesus Christ. They have forsaken that. So all the work that they're doing, all the time that they're putting into going out and finding a tree and cutting it down and all the things they're doing, trying to please their God, It's all faulty. Well, then we come to verse 17, and we see that their wares are filled. What does that mean? Look at the verse. 17, it says, "Gather up thy wares out of the land, O inhabitant of the fortress." And the wares would what we would call luggage. It says, pack your bags and go. If you're going to go and worship other gods, gods that are going to not be able to benefit you, not be able to answer your prayers, not even hear your prayers, it says their wares are filled and their bags are packed and ready to go. Verse 20, and because of that, God says, my tabernacle is spoiled, and all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth. They packed their bags and left, and they are not. There's none to stretch forth my tent anymore, that is the tabernacle, and my curtains. And so remember when the Israelites were worshiping God, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and they would set it up from place to place. And God says, they packed their bags and gone. And there's nobody to set up my house and nobody to come and worship me because they've all gone to worshiping trees in the forest and trees that they've cut down and made to be their gods. And God says, my tabernacle is spoiled. Don't we see that today with a lot of people? We realize that this auditorium in which we worship is not like the tabernacle in the Old Testament, because there they had the presence of God. But in the New Testament dispensation, Jesus Christ, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives within us. When we get saved, we say, Jesus comes into my heart. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this building that we come and we worship, but it represents the first day of the week when we come to honor the Lord for his resurrection. And a lot of people have packed their bags and left the church, haven't they? There, and it grieves the Lord as it grieved him in verse 20 here. Well, we see the last thing, that their walk, when they walk away from God, it brings the fury of God. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so here they are, they're trying to figure out the way to go that will please their gods that they have made. And so they're trying with the best efforts that they know how to do it. But they're learning the way of the wicked, the heathen, and they're not walking in the ways of the Lord. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're to walk in the Spirit, that we're to walk after God. And so now God has become furious with them. And verse 25, ending the chapter 10, says, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob and devoured him and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Jacob, of course, referring to Israel, God's people there. And so here the customs of the people are worshiping idols and leaving the God that has delivered them and provided for them there. If you go back to verse 6, I didn't read that one earlier, but in chapter 10 there are several verses that emphasize that God is the real true God. Verse 6 says, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And verse 10, but the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. And verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his discretion. God made all the world. He made the trees. He made all these things. Why are you worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? And the customs of the people, and today we see a lot of people doing that as well, worshiping creation rather than the Creator. Well, we come to chapter 11, and we see the covenant that God has with his people and the cursings in the covenant. That doesn't mean foul language, as you understand the word curse in the scriptures there. And verse 7, verse 1 of chapter 11, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and that's important. It's not just Jeremiah's opinion. He's giving God's word to them. In verse 3, say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of the covenant. And so now they are forsaking the Lord. They're going their own way. They're worshiping the trees and other idols there. And God says, anyone who doesn't obey the words of God's covenant, they're going to be cursed away from God. And what they're doing, instead of following the Lord's way and God's word, they are following their heart. You ever heard people give that as advice? Oh, just follow your heart. That's not really good advice when we understand from the scripture where the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked there. God has given something concrete to follow, his word, and the heart is not it. But verse 8 says, they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. See, the heart is evil. And whenever they start forsaking the Lord, as we see in the first part of the chapter, now they're following their own heart. Because that forsaking and following, they always go hand in hand. It's two different directions. You forsake the world to follow the Lord. You forsake the Lord, you're going to be following the world or your own heart, as it is in this case. And I'm glad that God has given us the Holy Spirit who guides us into truth, and he's given us his word that we can follow his word and we don't have to figure it out ourselves. It's not in man to direct his own ways. We don't know, but God knows. And if we look to him, he'll give us the answer. So the cursing in the covenant was for those that were forsaking the Lord. It was for those that were following their own heart. And God says, because of that, there's calamity that is forthcoming. In verse 11, it says, therefore, notice the therefore, it's tied to verse 10. They are turned back to the iniquity of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they have broken my covenant at the end of verse 10. Therefore, verse 11, because they've broken my covenant and refused to hear, he says, I will bring evil upon them. And when God brings the evil upon them, let them cry out to these trees that they've established in worship and see how these trees are going to help them. And certainly those trees are not going to be able to help them when the wrath of God comes upon them. Well, their wickedness was so great and they were so bold in it. Look at the forcefulness of their sin. It was happening even in God's house. Verse 14 says, therefore, pray not for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry to me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoice. And God is saying, as he has taken on the nation of Israel to be his spouse, to be his bride. And now the people of Israel, they are committing spiritual adultery against God, and they're coming into the sanctuary, into God's holy house of all places, and so forceful with their sin, it's like, we don't care what God says. We're going to let our hearts direct us and do every man like the book of Judges. Everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. And we don't care what God says. We think that's not for today. That's not for us. And we see that today in our society. But God's word was for Jeremiah and God's people then. God's word is for us today, and it never changes there. And so the boldness and the wickedness of their sin as they come before God, and then the expression we would use today, it's in your face, God. Can you imagine the boldness of someone coming and say, forget you, God, I'll do what I want. And so God sees it that way. That's why he addresses it in verses 14 and 15. They've done it in my house, he says, and the flesh is passed from thee. Well, God looks back to their beginning when God brought them up. Verse 16, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair, and of goodly fruit, With the noise of great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee. Israel, God's the one that brought you up. He's the one, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he planted you like a young tree and caused you to grow. And he brought you out of Egypt, and you were no longer in a barren land in the wilderness, but a land flowing with milk and honey. And what have you done for God because of what he's done for you? Well, he says that God's going to pronounce evil against them and make them for the fire. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. It means that, as he has said in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And as someone once said, I don't know who originated it, these were not 10 suggestions. These were 10 commandments. And when God said, don't have any other gods before me, and they were so bold to do that, and then to bring their idolatry into the very house of God, God says, you've had gods before me, and you've done it in my face. And God says, there's going to be fruit for the fire here. Well, Jeremiah was preaching strong to the people, and they didn't like it. People don't like it today, do they? Unsaved people don't. Godly believers love the preaching of God's word and love the conviction of the Holy Spirit because they want to make sure their hearts are right and they're pleasing to God. And when God convicts them, they want to deal with that. Well, they didn't like Jeremiah, and so in chapter 12, chapter 11, verse 18, I jumped ahead of myself. It says, the Lord hath given me knowledge of it, and I know it. Thou showed me their doings, verse 19. But I was a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living. And so now, this is referring to Jeremiah. And so they said, we want to cut off Jeremiah. We don't like the message that he's giving us. And so, since you don't like the message, what do? You murder the messenger, you know? And you've heard this saying so many times, well, don't shoot the messenger. Well, that's what they were going to do here. And the end of verse 19 says why? That his name may be no more remembered. The influence of Jeremiah was not very popular to the heathen crowd. And his influence was for the sake of the Lord. And the devil, working through these people, wanted to wipe out the influence that Jeremiah had. And do you know that Satan wants to wipe out the influence of Christians today? That our name may be no more remembered. Not because it was Jeremiah, and not because it's us, but it's because of the name for whom we live, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked society in America today, they don't want the name of Jesus to be remembered. Even when they do allow prayers in public, it can't be in Jesus' name. You can pray to one of these trees if you want to. They can't hear you, but you can't pray in Jesus' name. Why is that? Well, he's the only way. He's the truth and the life there. And Satan's desire today is to stop the influence of Christianity anywhere and everywhere he can. Well, Jeremiah, facing the possibility of being murdered, where does he go? Well, he goes to the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful lesson for us to learn. Where do we go? In verse 20, he says, but O Lord of hosts, that judges righteously, that tries the reins in the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. He said, God, they're after me, and I've got to look to you. There's no way I can defeat this crowd. And God, unto thee, here's my cause. They want to kill me, and I'm looking to you to take vengeance on them. And do you think God answers? Well, he does. That's the next thing. The answer of the invisible God in verse 21. Therefore, the Lord said to the men of Anathoth, that was Jeremiah's hometown, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thy die not by our hand. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. And verse 22, he says he'll do it with the sword, and he'll do it with famine. God says, Jeremiah, you continue to preach God's word. You continue to preach, learn not the way of the heathen, and don't walk after their ways. And Jeremiah, I'll take care of them for you. You just live in my will. Learn my ways and live in my will. Well, Jeremiah comes before God in chapter 12. And we see he comes to God in prayer with a complaint. And I love the way it's worded here. It's not the way we talk in America. But look at verse 1. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Then he asks, why? Wherefore? Why do the wicked prosper? But before he asks the question, why do the wicked prosper? He says, God, I know you're right in everything you do, but can we talk a minute? Can we talk about this? And Jeremiah has this wonderful relationship where he just says, God, I don't understand. The wicked are prospering. They're building these trees and worshiping them, and they're learning the ways of the heathen, and they're prospering. Why do the wicked prosper so much in verse 1? In verse 2, he says, they're not genuine. It says, thou hast planted them. God, you're the one that planted them, that olive tree that we read about earlier. Yea, they've taken root. They grow. They bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, but far from their reins. And don't we see that a lot today with people there, the pretense of the people? Oh, God is near in their mouth. They like to talk. Well, God bless you. I'll pray for you. And they talk the language. But when it comes to living out the life, there are so many people today that are like the people in Jeremiah's day, and he's preaching against it, and they don't like it. And Jeremiah says, Lord, I hear them talking. They've got the language down, God, but they're not living it. Then in verse 3, he says, but thou, O Lord, knowest me. In my Bible, I have two words circled and a line drawn to them. In verse 2, I have the word them, where Jeremiah said, Lord, you planted them. In verse 3, he says, but Lord, you know me. And so, God, help me not to be like them. Lord, I don't want to just have words that serve you, but I want it to be in truth and in righteousness there. He says, Lord, you know me. You've seen me in verse 3. You have tried my heart toward thee. And so we know that the heart is wicked. And Jeremiah said, Lord, you've dealt with my heart, and I have surrendered it to you. And you know me, Lord, that I'm not like the heathen. I'm not just saying it in words. I really love you, Lord, and I want to live for you. But they're trying to kill me, and the day of slaughter, he talks about in verse 3. So what am I going to do? So God has an answer again for Jeremiah when he's feeling like he's done all this in vain. And God says, there's power, Jeremiah, for your adversity. He says to Jeremiah in verse 5, Jeremiah, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? If in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they weary thee, how can thou wilt do in the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah, it's going to get worse. You're in a land of peace now, and you're having trouble now contending with men. How are you going to deal when it comes to racing the horse if you can't outrun the footman there? And so we know that anybody can do it, you know. As one person said, you know, any old dead fish can float downstream, you know, but it takes something to go against the current. And Jeremiah, time is coming where you have to be firm and go against the current here. Verse 6, for even thy brethren and the house of thy father, they have dealt treacherously with thee. They've called a multitude after thee. Here's what God says, believe them not, though they speak fair words to thee. Fair words. Learn not the way of the heathen. They'll speak fair words. Make a note for Romans 16. I don't have it on the screen, but listen to these two verses from Romans 16, 17 and 18 about fair words and learning the way of the heathen. Paul says in Romans, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." And we see that today in our society there. And we see that in our government schools. Good words and fair speeches deceiving the hearts of the simple there. And learn not the way of the heathen, Jeremiah says to the people here. Well, to make matters worse, their pastors there were pastors of destruction. In verse 10, "Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, have trodden my portion underfoot. They made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate," at the end of verse 11, "and no man lays it to heart there." And so even those that were supposed to be teaching the way of truth, they're also learning the way of the heathen and teaching the way of heathen. And we have that today as well. We have, whether it's on TV or radio or in churches all across America and the world, we have false teachers. And that's why everything you hear from this pulpit, whether it's from me or anyone else, you need to weigh it against the Word of God. Is this the truth of Scripture here? Don't learn the way of the heathen, he says. Well, God says he's going to pluck them from the land as we finish up chapter 12. Verse 14 says, "Thus saith the Lord, against all my evil neighbors that touch the inheritance that I have caused my people Israel to inherit." God had an inheritance for Israel. He had a land for them to possess. And now he says he's going to pluck those others from the land. He says, "I'll pluck them out of their land," in verse 14. And verse 15, we come to verse 15, after he plucks them out of the land, God is a merciful God. And then we see his compassion. In verse 15, "It shall come to pass, after I plucked them out, I'll return, and I will have compassion on them, and I will bring them again, every man to his heritage." Isn't it a wonderful thing, the compassion of God? That even these people who worshiped idols and they have forsaken the Lord and gone after their own heart. I was last night over at the Bible study at Art and Cynthia's house, and we were talking about this 19-year-old young man that killed these 17 people in the Florida school this week, and how wicked and how tragic that is. But the truth of Scripture is, if that young man were to repent of his sin and ask God to forgive him, God would save him. Otherwise, when Jesus said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," he didn't have any exceptions there. And so when we look at that sin of murdering 17 school children, we see it as horrendous. When God sees my sin, he sees it the same way as I see that as well, and our sins there. And the compassion of God, he says, "I'll bring them again." Aren't you glad for the mercies of God? What a theme for my song we sang earlier. So in conclusion, let's look at these last couple of verses in chapter 12 and see. He says in verse 16, "And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people." What ways were they not to learn in chapter 10? Don't learn the ways of the heathen, but learn my ways. And not just learn them, but diligently study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Diligently learn the ways of my people. Then he says, well, they were taught. In verse 14, it says, "They were taught to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal." And so here they were teaching to, instead of have an oath to God and a commitment to the God of Israel, they were teaching people to swear to Baal and serve an idol even in the house of God.
And God says, as they were teaching those wrong things, you're to teach the right things just as forcefully as they were teaching the evil things there. And so then he says in verse 17 at the end of the chapter 12, but if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy. God says, my compassion's there. I'm coming back and I'm going to give them an opportunity, but they've been taught and they know the way of righteousness. And if they obey, God says, I'll receive them in. But if they don't obey, and so as we look at the title of the message this morning, where God says, learn not the way of the heathen, learning God's way and living God's will all comes down to that one word, doesn't it? Obey. If they will not obey. Obedience starts with the gospel. A person looks at the verse where the command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's where our obedience begins there. And then we continue after that to learn the ways of the Lord, not learning the ways of the heathen. And as we learn the ways of God and we live in His will, it's as simple as obedience. Obedience to the Lord, allowing Him to direct our steps and not let our hearts direct our steps. And we obey Him and He is honored with our lives. Let's pray. Father, help us to learn Your way and live in Your will. Father, help us to be aware and be guarded against the teachings of the heathen. Lord, Satan, the Bible says, can disguise himself as an angel of light and come to us with pretty doctrines that would be appealing to man. But help us to know the truth of Scripture and to be able to discern your ways and your will so that we can know it and live it. Thank you for the protection you gave to Jeremiah as he stood firm to do what you called him to do. Help us to stand firm in what you've called us to do, and we know that you will protect us as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.